morning, church. I'm so glad that God's given us this time to be together. Look out and see that we have some guests with us today. My name is Andrew Roberts, for the sake of our guests, and I want to say welcome. Also, I hope that you noticed you were handed a connection card on your way in the program, and while that card's fairly self-explanatory, I hope you will take just a moment to fill that out so that we can pray for you, encourage you in your next step of faith. That's what we want to do, to be able to serve you, and that card makes it possible. We'll just be putting that in the collection basket when we pass those around in a few moments. We love to serve. This morning, we are continuing our November series, The Kingdom of the Gospel. The Kingdom of the Gospel, and as you read in the Gospels, those first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are going to observe the expression, the Kingdom of God. Or similarly, the Kingdom of Heaven, some 80 times in the teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ. It was a major theme in his instruction, whether he was teaching publicly or whether he was speaking privately to his disciples. And in the series so far, we have learned this word rendered kingdom in our English Bibles. It's a word primarily meaning exercised authority, rule, or reign. Only secondarily does it mean territory, a corporal kingdom with castles and walls and flags and physical borders. You can have a kingdom without a castle. But what is required for a kingdom is subjects. People who accept a relationship of allegiance. People who pledge allegiance to a king, to God, to Jesus Christ. And what we have learned, and especially in the lesson last week, is that Jesus is the King. King of kings, Lord of lords. And Jesus Christ is not like any earthly king. He's not like those kings who send out armies to die for them. Rather, he came and he died for us. He died to redeem us and he rose again. And in this, he brings us salvation. He brings us victory. He brings us to glory. He's an incredible king. And to be part of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, to be part of that New Testament kingdom, one accepts and enthrones Jesus Christ as the King, the leader of our heart and the leader of our life. Now, the Bible word for that group of people who take Jesus as their King is church. It's another word for that same group of people, but it describes that people where Jesus is the King, they're the kingdom. Jesus is the shepherd, they're the flock. Jesus is the head and the body is the church. There is a group of redeemed people in Christ that follow Jesus as Lord, and that's the church. That's the church you read about in the Bible. And folks, that's who we are and what we are and what we want to be at Livingston. We're a group of kingdom people and we're banded together in spiritual fellowship as a local church. And we have said, Jesus is King of our lives. We live according to his authority in our individual lives. And we've said, and we believe, Jesus is the King of his church. And so our doctrine, our faith, our worship, our practice is in accordance to the authority of Scripture. That's what we're about. Going by the New Testament. Doing what the Bible says. Now, today's lesson is this. Seek first the kingdom. And on page 3 of the program, there's an interactive outline. Seek first the kingdom as we study along. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he presents the blessings of kingdom living, while at the same time, he warns against the dangers of neglecting or rejecting his kingdom. And our allegiance to King Jesus is shown by what we seek and what we suffer for righteousness' sake. This lesson this morning is really very simple. We're going to talk for a few moments about seeking the kingdom of God and seeking God. And we're going to talk a little bit about suffering. About what it may well cost to seek him and to always seek him first. If you brought your Bible, I hope you did. We're going to be camping mostly in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. But I want to start in Matthew chapter 6. I want to start in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. If you didn't bring your Bible with you this morning, that's all right. In the Pew Bible, though, it's on page 812. Page 812. Where we learn from Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus teaches us, number one, to seek the kingdom of God and seek it from the first. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek it from the first. But seek first, seek ye first, as we sang a moment ago, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want to put Matthew 6, verse 33 in a couple different words, just try to frame it, try to put some handles around it, and then talk about that, okay? When we seek the kingdom of God and seek the kingdom of God from the first, I think that means two things in our lives. The first is this: we make God's authority our priority. We make God's authority, or you make God's authority your priority. How do you do that? He says, seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. And seek the kingdom first. This is actually the best advice that a parent can give to his child. This is the advice that the great King David gave to Solomon, who had to succeed him as a king of Israel. David in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9 says this to Solomon. He says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. You're about to be a great king. You're about to lead people. And you know what you need to do? Seek the Lord. Seek him and know him. Follow him. It will be a blessing to you. And in the writings of Solomon, I'll tell you, he passes this same advice and instruction on. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 17, where Solomon writes to the youths and the young people, he personifies wisdom. He talks about the value of wisdom and godly wisdom. He describes wisdom as a person, a woman crying in the streets. And what does wisdom say? Proverbs 8, verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. And what I really love about Solomon is he tells us where wisdom starts. Where do you find wisdom? In the fear of the Lord. Where does wisdom begin? Where does knowledge begin? In the fear of the Lord. You want a wise life? Seek the Lord and his wisdom. You want success in this life? Follow God. Let him be your master. Know God. Revere him. Serve him. Seek him, and seek him first. This is done by seeking. I don't want you to think that God hides from his people. He does not hide from people. But at the same time, please understand, no one accidentally follows God. You will not do it. Nobody backs their way into heaven. And Jesus encourages us again and again to be seeking him. You won't be disappointed, but you won't do it accidentally. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, the scripture says there, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Here's the best directions that fathers can give to sons, that you can give to anyone. Seek God, his ways, his wisdom. Seek his kingdom. His rule and his reign for your life. And don't let anyone else or anything else be your king. Don't let your peers be your king. Don't make drugs or addictions into your king. Don't be deceived and allow worldly philosophies to be your king. Don't feed your own pride and your own ego and decide, well, I'll be my own king. Seek the kingdom. The rule and the reign of God in your life. And whether we're talking about a father raising a son like David does Solomon, or Jesus teaching the world, the best advice you can give to anyone is seek the kingdom of God. To make God's authority your priority. To seek the kingdom of God and seek the kingdom of God first. That's what Matthew 6 verse 33 says. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, just to underscore, no one accidentally follows God. You're not going to default into being a Christian, a kingdom citizen. You must seek it. You must choose it. And you choose it first. You choose God first and the way of God first, because the God revealed in the Bible, he doesn't do second place. He doesn't do seconds, not to anything. He won't take divided loyalties. He says no to two masters. In Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a word that means your money and your stuff. It means things. It means stuff. And God says, I'm not going to be second place to stuff. Gold's not going to be your king. I'm going to be your king. Your stuff and your luxuries is not going to be your king. I'm going to be your king. He doesn't do second place. Even those that would seek him. Look at the Beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 8. Matthew 5, verse 8. Must understand, no divided heart, no divided loyalties. Matthew 5, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's an aspect of purity that, you know, thinks about a moral cleanliness and a holiness. But really, this is purity in the sense of true, undivided, unadulterated, that kind of purity, that kind of heart that says it's God first, and it's only God. That's the one that seeks God and will find him. No, he doesn't accept divided loyalties, no double-heartedness, no double-mindedness. And I'll tell you, that's what makes following him and path into his kingdom a narrow gate. There's no two ways about it. And that's in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Seems like kind of a peculiar invitation, doesn't it? Go this way. It's the best way. It's the only way. And it's a hard way. It's a narrow way. Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God first. In Luke's account of this, he uses the word strive. Luke 13, verse 24. That means to work really hard at, doesn't it? Even to contend for. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And sadly, there are people in the world, they're not going to do that. They're going to choose a broad way. It's easier now to live by some other king than King Jesus. But it doesn't take them where they want to go ultimately. And I tell you what's some really good news this morning is no matter what path you were walking on when you came in here, you can leave here seeking God. You can seek him and seek him first and be on his path. You can choose to follow God today. Wonderful encouragement was brought to me when I read the words of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Who there's no doubts about it. He wasn't talking to a nice group of people that are saying up front, you know what, I want to know God, I want to follow God. I mean, maybe they'd say that a little bit. But the truth is, they were rebellious and hard-hearted, idolatrous people. They were far from God. And yet he called to them, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. No matter where you came from, God is calling you to follow him this morning, to put him first and follow with all your heart. And this has always been his plea. And if we have breath in our bodies, we have opportunity to seek the Lord and seek the Lord first. You see, Matthew 6, verse 33, it's a powerful verse because it says so clearly, it says so concisely what God's will is for you, what God's will is for me, to seek the kingdom of God first, to make his authority the priority of our life, that you be his people and he will be our king. That's great stuff. Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom first. But Matthew 6, verse 33 isn't done because it says, and his righteousness. And his righteousness. If we're going to seek the kingdom from the first, it's about his authority. He is our king and no one else. And it is about his ethics. His ethics. Make God's righteousness your ethics. If God's your king, behave like kingdom people. If Jesus is your king, act like Jesus. What are ethics? Ethics are moral principles that govern a person's behavior. And a lot of people sort of have an understanding today. There's a kind of a sliding scale of ethics. If you want to talk about ethics, then really doesn't that sort of depend on the situation, the scenario, like who's involved? For instance, in your life you have your paper and your pens out. Do this for me. Draw a horizontal line somewhere over across the page. Okay, let's just draw a line right here. And we're going to call that ethical. And a lot of people think that there's this sliding scale on ethical. Okay? And so anything that is unethical kind of falls below the line. You guys got to be safe on the line. But here's where it gets to be a sliding scale. Because by that line, we might write the word business. There's business ethics. Now, what's business ethics? Well, I mean, that's really the way the world works, isn't it? Somebody calls you up and says, hey, you owe me money. You say, the check's in the mail. Now, actually, you need to write the check and you're going to put it in the mail. And you'll do that tomorrow, but you say the check's in the mail. And the customer calls with this or that and you tell the customer what they want to hear because the customer's always right. Now, that may not be entirely the truth, but you're going to tell him what he wants to hear. And then the boss comes by and you tell him what he wants to hear because the boss is always right. And then the shareholders come by and you tell them what they need to hear because the shareholders are always right. And it's not that, you know, it's not that it's like big lies or really terrible things that you're doing. I mean, there's fudge factor in all the margins. And this is just the way business gets done. It's business ethics. And that's the way the world works. And if you can step on somebody to prop yourself up, that's all right. That's the way the world works. It's ethical. It's how we get ahead. It's ethical. That's one kind of ethics. But then maybe in another situation, we would draw another line above that one a little bit. And we'd label that one Boy Scouts. There's Boy Scouts ethics. Now, some of you might feel like, I don't know. I think the Boy Scouts have capitulated on some things in the last few years. And I would tend to agree with you. But by and large, when you say Boy Scouts, you think about a level of ethics superior to a lot of business ethics. Why? Well, there's things like Scouts Honor, right? And they talk about God and being good citizens. And surely, if business ethics is not always, you know, really the way we ought to live, we ought to do a little better than Boy Scouts. Boy Scouts, that's the way we ought to do. I'm going to challenge you now. I think you need to draw one more line. Well above Boy Scouts, across there, and label it God's righteousness. God's righteousness. Because he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in the New Testament, we're not taught that wrong is right until you get caught. That's what makes it wrong. We're taught that there's a standard of righteousness. That God is holy. We read about things like moral excellence and virtue and living beyond reproach. That's the standard of righteousness. Make God's righteousness your ethics. Well, do we see a whole lot of people like that, that make God's righteousness their standard? They want to live by his word and that's how they're going to be? Well, Jesus said to his initial audience, it's hard to find them in the religious leaders around us. There's some bad examples I'm going to tell you about. You might be surprised who they are. It's your preachers. That's what Jesus taught. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20. Matthew 5 verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I got to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. They are the professional righteous people. These are the ones that scribes are like the Bible professors and the Bible lawyers. That's who they are. And the Pharisees, they're the very conservative fundamentalist kind of preachers, man. They're serious about the word of God. And then he begins to describe to us throughout the Sermon on the Mount why that is. Well, they do lead beautiful long prayers. But why? So the people will applaud. That was such a beautiful long prayer. Not because they care about what God hears. And they love to be called the titles. Call me rabbi, call me teacher, tell me where I need to sit. They love, again, the esteem and the applause of men. Something altogether different was going on in their heart, and they really weren't that interested about doing genuine ministry for God and living and acting genuinely righteously. Do we got people like that today? Are there problems like that today? You bet. had a brother tell me the other day. He said, I was trying to talk to somebody about Christianity at my work and trying to invite him to church. And I said, well, I believe God. God's all right. But why would I want to go to church? Church is full of hypocrites. Play actors. Well, God forbid that it is. God's not happy if we're playing hypocrites. But Jesus kind of got out ahead of that and said, look, the people, the scribes and the Pharisees who are playing it righteous, they are not righteous and they're not your standard. It never was how holy your scribe was or your rabbi was or your preacher is. What's the standard? God is the standard. Who teaches us righteousness? God teaches us righteousness. And he gives us this whole other example. Don't look at your scribes and your Pharisees. If they're doing everything right, the best they could do is point you to God. Look to God. Look to God. And so here's this Father in heaven that teaches them amazing things. For instance, Matthew 5 verse 44. Love your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Or in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, what we often call shorthand the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Folks, this is the righteous way to live. And you let that sink in for a moment. Wow, you mean that I need to give somebody a second chance because I want to have a second chance? Yeah, but they're my enemies. They've already hurt me. What if they hurt me again? You mean I need to give somebody some extra grace because I would want some extra grace? Yeah. You mean I should just take somebody at their word and not judge their motives because I want people to just take me at my word and not always be judging my motives? Yeah. Yeah. And this is a whole other way to live and a whole other way to operate. But this is the way of the kingdom. God is my king. Righteousness is my ethics. Jesus taught us to live this way, to trust and to obey God. God is going to bless us and take care of us when we put him first and live by his ethics. For God will satisfy our needs. In Matthew 6 and verse 31, the scripture says this, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things does he add? Well, he talks about eating, drinking. He talks about clothing, doesn't it? The necessities of life. If you follow God first and live by the righteousness he teaches in his word, God's going to give you the necessities of life. Here's a challenge you and I have that maybe people in other parts of the world don't have. Would you be content with the necessities of life? Would you be satisfied with the necessities of life? We have grown accustomed to such a level of blessing, and I hope we never take it for granted. And hey, what a great week and a great opportunity to be thankful. Okay, right? Thanksgiving and all that. But we live to such a, have attained to such a standard of living that what we often see as necessities, probably 90% of the world would say, that's luxuries. That's really super nice. And you don't have to have that. And I hope it doesn't warp our mind or concern to look at people who have water and food and clothing and say, oh, God has forsaken them. God has not been faithful to them. Because actually he has. And you put him first and you will not want for your necessities. But we look and we are used to so far beyond the necessities, we must remember. I hope I am not sacrificing my allegiance to my king on my ethics of righteousness to go get more of this life because I'm not satisfied with necessities. It's challenging. It's challenging. Let's be thankful and good with what all we have, but understand when you follow God, you can follow God. He will satisfy your needs. And Jesus is speaking to this people who really did exist at subsistence level lifestyle. standard of living. And he told him, no, put God first. So that you can get hungry for what's important. And that's righteousness. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Ladies and gentlemen, for people who really were wondering where their next meal might come from. And he says, put God first and his righteousness. How much more so you and I today need to hear and need to heed, put God first and his righteousness. That's what we're saying. Seek the kingdom from the first. But when you do, there's a peculiar correlation, a peculiar effect that comes along with these spiritual blessings and goodness of fellowship with God. And that is that other people are going to notice it. And other people aren't going to like it. Number two in your notes, we are encouraged by the Lord to suffer for the kingdom until the last. You seek it from the first, but when you're in the kingdom, you stick with it, you stay, and you will even suffer until the last. No, he says when you're a kingdom citizen and you're following the Lord, you're going to stand out from this world around you. You're going to stand out like salt in Matthew 5 and verse 13. You're going to stand out like light in the darkness. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. To be part of his church is to be a part of something that is bigger than yourself and people will notice it. And it is to learn about the church. I mean, that is so true. To learn about the church is to learn about God's plan that starts in the eternal councils of the Trinity before time began. And you learn about this church that's going to exist forever in heaven after this world ends. And by the gospel, we have our moment to be part of it in this life, for our life to be kingdom citizens on earth. And then we'll know the glory of seeking God. It will be fully experienced, though, in another time, a supernatural existence. It's a glorious thing. And it's glorious, and that glory is to be shared with others. Telling other people, showing other people God's love, God's rule, God's righteousness. And Jesus warns that the world, deceived by sin, deceived by the devil, is going to hate all of that. And will persecute you and try to stop you from following God first and living according to righteousness. It's actually one of these beatitudes. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. The kingdom's good. But sin and wickedness don't make sense. They are deceptive. Look at Matthew 5, verse 10. Matthew 5 and verse number 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the other verse in the Sermon on the Mount where you've got righteousness and kingdom together. It's in Matthew 6:33 and here in Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's easy for us today to take our religious freedom for granted. And I want to encourage you, don't do that. We are very thankful, and just as we are blessed with a very high standard of living around the world, we live in a unique time and a period, a unique place in this world that most Christians have never dreamed of, one of religious freedom. We can come together, and we can study and learn and worship according to our conscience. We can even teach other people what it is we believe without fear of a state-sponsored persecution. But I tell you, Christians in other nations are facing difficulties in following God and facing difficulties even today. And it's not always the places you think of. About 6 weeks ago, we had a preacher come our way named Brother Bill Bynum. And Bill gave a report about how he's been going years to preach in Bulgaria. Some of you were here that night. We've helped him go a few times. It's an incredible thing. He showed all these pictures of these beautiful Bulgarian Christians that you and I may never meet till we go to heaven. But it's an incredible thing. Just this past Friday, I came across an article and found out that there are some laws getting ready to go on the books in Bulgaria. And they're laws about religion. In fact, according to a Christianity Today article, this is a law that's going to get voted on in about 2 weeks' time in the national parliament. A law that would say only Bulgarian citizens will be able to carry out liturgical activity if they've had theological training in Bulgaria or their foreign school, and it is approved. Only Eastern Orthodox and Muslim believers will be able to train clergy and run schools. A foreigner will only be able to preach if doing so with a Bulgarian ordained minister. With a Bulgarian ordained minister. Foreign donations will only be allowed for building construction or social aid. We'll need government approval. No salaries of ministers are to be paid from abroad. No religious activities can take place outside of buildings designated for them. Only religious groups with 300 plus members will have legal status. You want to be like a real church? You got to have 300 members. Now, let me tell you, if a law like that happened in America, you realize 90% of the churches in America would close their doors because they don't have 300 members. And we got freedom of religion here. Well, it's laws designed to prop up their state church. They certainly are. But I hope you can see how if this all passes, it creates an environment to outlaw New Testament Christianity. Make it so incredibly hard for anyone to evangelize who thinks or believes anything different than state church. It throws us back to the time of the Inquisition. Creates that kind of environment. And I'll tell you what, Russia's 2 years ahead of them. This happened kind of quietly. I don't know. I miss the boat. Sometimes I do. I miss boats. In 2016, this became law in Russia. Laws against sharing faith in homes, online, or anywhere except recognized church buildings. Laws intended to favor Russian Orthodox Church. Christians cannot email their friends an invitation to church unless it's the Russian Orthodox Church. Christians cannot evangelize in their own homes. It's got to all happen in a church building. To share faith, citizens must secure a government permit through a registered religious organization. You've got to get licensed. If you're going to preach or teach or share the gospel with someone else, licensed from the state. Evangelism limited churches and religious sites. Foreign missionaries are required to file detailed paperwork subject to government audits and raids. But the little secret is nobody's visas got renewed after 2012 for religious purposes. Nobody got renewed. We got brethren over there, folks. In fact, I talked to one of the preachers who goes over there and has worked with them. And I know the brethren are about a handful and they meet in a flat. And I said, Brother so-and-so, I'm sorry I just learned about this. How are our brethren? Because it sounds to me like all of a sudden it's illegal to do what they do. To meet in a home for religious purposes. And he said, well, those are the laws on the books. And the brethren are dealing with sometimes the police want to enforce the laws and sometimes they don't. And that's how it is in Russia. Now you think about how different that is from what you and I know. And what that means when you're going to seek first the kingdom of God, what is potentially at risk, and his righteousness to do things we think are pretty harmless, like sending emails about Jesus. What should we do? Will you pray for them? And I'm actually not, though I would love it, I'd love to see prayers that these laws in Bulgaria don't pass and laws in Russia be overturned. But I think the Bible example is a little different than praying about laws. Certainly don't neglect this. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, when the authorities threatened the apostles to stop preaching in the name of Christ, they got together as a church and here's what they prayed. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. We need to pray for boldness for our brethren. Bulgaria, Romania, all around the world, We need boldness. We need to understand that while laws favor us for this unique moment in time, use that. And yet at the same time, the Lord says there's persecutions. There's persecutions for His people. What will you suffer for Christ? Again, that same beatitude in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. He talks about those that will suffer reviling. What does that mean? To criticize in an abusive or hostile way? To spread negative information about? When you're verbally attacked or called names and mean things because you're a Christian, that's being reviled. And in a nation where there's freedom of speech, you're free to be reviled. You're going to get reviled. Persecute. This is a hassling, a singling out a person or a group because of their religion. He says they'll say all evil against you. Falsely, they'll spread lies, fabrications and rumors, innuendos, poisoning people's minds against you, against Christ, against the kingdom. But it's deception. A great first century example of this, Rome burns down to the ground and the Emperor Nero blamed the Christians. He said, well, Christians are arsonists and they burned down Rome. That was false. Got a whole lot of Christians killed. That was false. Suffer for the kingdom until the end. We might face ridicule and reviling and have people saying mean, nasty things about us. And we think, I must be doing it wrong. I must be doing it wrong. Doing it right. We're being light. We're being salt. That can't be ignored. And so then the world wants to persecute it. And we are encouraged throughout the scripture to remember. Pray for boldness in those instances that we don't change who we are, sacrificing His rule, sacrificing His righteousness, and that the kingdom is worth it all. It's amazing sometimes to read the hardships, the suffering the apostles endured for the gospel, for the kingdom. No one would doubt they sought the kingdom first. And yet, what do we read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 from a real kingdom seeker? He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's the way this kingdom is. It is eternal. So seek first the kingdom of God. Seek it from the beginning and suffer with it until the end. I appreciate so much your good attention this morning. We need to seek, and brethren, we need to be willing to suffer and to hold tight to our brethren when they are suffering for the faith. You want to put your Bibles away, notes away? That'd be fine. Why would the apostles suffer like that? Why do brethren in Russia and Bulgaria and umpteen other nations around the world risk suffering like this? Why does Jesus tell us you can expect to suffer, be willing to suffer? Because it's true. Because it's true. And because it's true, it really is worth it all. Because it's true that Jesus came and died for your sins and He rose again and conquered death. That's true. Because by the power of His gospel, He makes entrance, the gate, into the kingdom of God, where God is your sovereign and you are His people. By forgiveness of sin and new life in Christ, that's true. And you have a true invitation this morning to put Him first and His rule first. To respond to His word and His word of righteousness. You become a Christian by doing what the King says to become a Christian. Believe the gospel and be baptized. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized and transferred into a kingdom where there is the remission of sins. If we can help you this morning to obey the gospel of Christ to become a kingdom citizen. Or if you have been one but have gone astray and would be restored, would put Jesus as King of your life again, if we can pray for you, to encourage you, whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?